Ephesians chapter 2. A brief review for the benefit of those that were not here when we went through some simple exegesis regarding verses 1 through 10. You remember that the first verse is not correctly translated from the original language, but it is correct from the standpoint of the context. And we gave you some understanding regarding Greek structure, which differs greatly from English structure. Unfortunately, often we try to translate a particular passage in English, we violate the grammatical code of English. For example, we have it coming up in our review of verse 9. In verse 9, in the original language, you have two negatives. Well, double negatives in the grammar of English is a violation. At least, instead of making it a double negative negative, it becomes a double negative positive. For double negatives in English simply imply something is a positive. Whereas in Greek, when you use a double negative or a triple negative or a quadruple negative, you emphasize the aspect of the negative. And for example, if I were to speak it in English, it would sound like this: no, not, never, never, not. Well, that's bad English, but great Greek. And, every time I make an English grammar mistake, I often say, bad English, good Greek. Get by with it that way. The words in verse 1, he made alive, does not appear actually until verse 5. But when you read the context, you will see that, and you who are dead in trespasses and sins, were made alive, verse 5, together with Christ. That's the implication. And so the translators simply decided to take the words made us alive and put it in verse 1, which is good English. That way, I'm sure that you've read great authors, not cheap authors, great authors. And when you do, if they are profound, you'll find difficulty in a sentence, for example, or in a paragraph. Sometimes you have to go back and remind yourself of what they were talking about. I've got some commentaries that were written by John Nelson Darby. And Darby was one of those guys who could start a sentence at the top of the page and end it at the bottom of the page without having a run-on sentence or being redundant. And then William Kelly came along and decided to retranslate his English into English that could be understood. And so he broke some of these sentences up into paragraphs, or rather sentences into paragraphs. Now you would think that breaking a sentence into a paragraph would make it bigger. Not really. Not when you have a sentence that begins at the top of the page and ends at the bottom of the page. And so when I began to read him, I used to read a point that he would make on a particular verse, and I'd have to go back to the beginning of the page to be reminded of what he had said. Well, the Word of God, for what it's worth, was written all together. And what the translators did to help us is they said, hey, we better break this up into chapter and verses, or else no one will be able to find anything. For example, if I said to you this morning we're going to be studying the passage that begins with "uk ex ergon," you'd say, say again? Not of works. That's nice. So you'd all get your little computers out, your little handhelds, and you type in "not of works," and something would come up on the screen. Unfortunately, if you didn't give it a book title, you wouldn't know where to find it. So the translators decided to break it up into books, and from there into chapters, and from there into verses. Be careful, they're not inspired. Now, if you're one of those that is guilty of reading for your devotion time a particular chapter a night, you may find that the context of that chapter is included in the next chapter and you missed it. So what's the best thing to do when reading a particular book of the Bible? Read the whole book. Now, some of you are going to avoid reading Romans. Because it's got 16 chapters. You'll go to Philemon and Jude. But if you really want to get a flow, the real intent of a book that was written or a letter, read the whole letter. May I prove my point? You get a letter from a loved one. And so you look at it and you say, what a beautiful phrase. First paragraph. I think I'll read the rest tomorrow. No. You scour the thing. You devour the thing. Unfortunately, we have to look at the bottom of the page to see who wrote the letter. Whereas the Greeks simply told you who wrote the letter with the first word. Paul. We started all the way down to verse 10, but let's go to verse 8 again so that we know where we're going with this. Remember, our subject is reconciliation, commonly referred to in Scripture as peace. The word katalazo means to reconcile. The word irini means peace, but sometimes these two words are used interchangeably. And we'll see that in the context of this particular passage. In verse 8, this is how it should read. And in the New King James, it's close. The Old King James was very poorly done. The Old King James said, for by grace are you saved through faith. Now, what's the problem there? The word are. And some assume that because are was used in the Old King James, it was uncertain. And therefore, it was yet something future. And so that Paul was actually writing to a handful of unbelievers saying, for by grace are you saved through faith. But when you study it in the original language, you immediately see that the word are, saved, is not something that is uncertain or future, but something that's already occurred. So we could translate it this way, for by grace you've been saved. Now the you've been, or you have been, is simply taken up from the verb form of saved or sozo. And that, as we have seen in our study, is a perfect passive participle. Now why is that important? You see, in the Greek language, if you use a particular tense or mood or voice, it indicates how you feel at the time and what you want to express. For example, in the area of mood, I like the word mood because it actually describes the mood you're in. If you're in a kind of a wishy-washy mood and you're not sure about a thing, you use the subjunctive. If you want to be rather dictatorial and dogmatic, use the imperative. If you want to appear to be truthful, or in fact are truthful, you use the indicative. If you want to be wishful, you know, I wish you could do it, because it would be nice if you did, you use the optative. See how it works? Now, if you want to show that somebody's acting, or the actor, you use the active voice. The active voice, the subject, produces the action of the verb. Same in English. If you want to show that the person is being acted upon, you use the passive voice. Same as in English. If you're not sure which way you want it to go, or you want to show that the actor might be doing it, but he is doing it with regard to himself and for his benefit, you use the middle voice. You don't have that in English. Here we have a perfect passive participle. This is the part that's important. This is even more important. For the perfect tense, you see, it says, something occurred in the past, continued, and is still continuing in the present. Is that important? Sure it is. Those that believe they can lose their salvation, for example, don't understand. Verse 8. It doesn't say, for by grace you've been saved, and if you stay saved, you're all right, and if you don't, you lose it all. And I can never get these people that believe that to tell me what it is you have to do to lose it. Oh, you got to really sin. Okay? Name it. Well, they're afraid to say anything because they may have done it. I had a friend of mine once that was talking to a pastor who believed that he could lose his salvation. And he said, well, what is it you have to do? He says, sin. Okay? They were both missionaries. And they were going to a particular mission field together. So he said, did you pray this morning? Pastor said, yeah. Did you pray as much as you should have? No. Isn't that sin? Yeah. And you're going to go to the mission field? Unsaved? Well, I said, he stopped, dead in his tracks. Couldn't go any further. So my friend said, gotcha. You can't lose something that God gives you. Watch. Passive voice. The subject receives the action of the verb. It doesn't say you did it. He did it. Now, if I did it, you'd lose it. If you did it, you'd lose it. But when God does it, you don't lose anything. See, the problem with most people is they don't trust God. He said it, but I'm not sure he meant it. Why? Because that's the way we go through life. To have and to hold, to have and to hold. Until death do you part, till death do you part. 4 years later, up yours. What happened to until death do us part? Well, death just did us part. Crank, crank, boom. See? Now we've compounded it. Murder and divorce. You say, wait a minute, if they blow the person away, why divorce them? Well, that's an easy way to get around it, I guess. That's what happens in life. Is this automobile guaranteed? Oh, yeah. How long? 5 years. 5 years and a day. Made your last payment. Ah, last payment. What's that funny noise? I don't know, hon. I've heard that for weeks. Why didn't you say anything? It was still under warranty. And the most disappointing thing is to go and say, this is still under warranty, isn't it? Everything is but that. But I got this guarantee. But look in fine print. And you know, at my age, and I'm sure the age that some of you are, the top lens is glass, 20/20. The bottom glass, I can't see otherwise. Now, if you were to hold my notes at the back of the auditorium, see, I first noticed this when I started doing this. But now, that's why when I'm working on my computer, I just push away from the desk. And I can see the screen beautifully. But as soon as I get close to it, the lines all run together. Now, as I look down, it's in perfect focus. Now, let's move on. Not of works. For by grace you have been saved. You've received the action of salvation. God did it. Now, lest there be any misunderstanding, Paul goes on and says, it's a gift of God. Now, again, you see, we think of gifts. And how many times have you given somebody a gift, well, that they just didn't especially appreciate? I know some people that have such poor memories, they'll take a gift, put it in a drawer, wait a couple of years, wrap it up in a package, and give it back to you as a gift. But you have a good memory. Well, didn't I give this to you 5 years ago? Oh, no. You forgot. Now, why are you laughing? I remember when we used to use ink to send our Christmas cards. Remember the old, not these things, not the permanent stuff, not ballpoints, ink. Well, I found out that if I got Clorox, and then I would just erase and rewrap it up and send it out. I sent more cards that way. You say, you're cheap. The only thing, this is what concerned me, that I would send the card that somebody had sent me back to them. I had a buddy, we used to give each other $40 for Christmas. What'd you get from Carl? $40. What'd he give you? $40. That's great. Sounded good. Then it went to 50. Some of you missed the whole point, but that's all right. Some of you think you'd find something of great value if a coin was dated 100 BC. Some of you are going, what's wrong with that? Get yourself a sign. Now, see, if you weren't here Wednesday or Thursday, you can't appreciate that because Horton really gave us a challenge. You might pray for Gary, by the way. He and his wife are at the motel, and they did not make it to church this morning. Heathen. I'll have to write him. Passive voice. No, he's flying out of here, and they had to get all things together. He had to get his arms exercised. Something happened in the past with a result, X marks present, here, that action continues. There's an activity involved. However, you didn't do it. God did it. And you received the action of the verb. Does that change the meaning of that passage? Of course it does. It simply says, you didn't do it. And how does he reinforce it? It is a gift. Salvation is a gift. And what do you know about gifts? Forget what you normally think about when you give a gift. Here's the way we give gifts. One of possibly 3 to 5 ways. I'll give you a few. One, I give you this gift, and then I say, now what are you going to do for me? Anybody here? Next, I give you this gift, and now, well, like me now. I give you this gift, and I have great expectations because when you die, I want to be in your will. We call that gift with strings, or ropes, or chains, or anchors, right? There's a gimmick involved. But what about when you give a gift, listen carefully, and you enjoy having given that gift, because you don't expect anything in return. You like the person's face when you see them open that box. By the way, don't ever give a gift to anyone that you yourself don't like. Try that. You know, you're looking and you say, man, what is this? I'm going to give this to George. When you shop for a gift, shop as if, I remember giving all the sons-in-law a watch one Christmas. I was so impressed with the watch, I bought one for myself. I still have it. They don't. I'm not mistaken, I think one is filled with flour. Not flowers, from the friars. Dough. He was a cook, a chef. Where's Gary? There he is. And the alarm sounded funny, too. He used to go, I still got mine. The Board of Deacons gave me this watch a few years back. I love it. They didn't give it to me for some grand expectation. I'll get him off our back. No, no. In fact, every time I look at it, it reminds me to get back on them. If you were here the other night, you remember that Horton always prays for me when he sees toilet paper on a roll. Why? Because I showed him, or at least told him, how it should appear. Now, I'm not going to argue it with you. I'm right, you're wrong. That's all there is to it. So the other night, or last night, I gave him an eagle. And boy, is he happy. Just thrilled. You know, he loves eagles. So I says, now, Gary, when you look at the eagle, pray for me. Forget the toilet paper. Had to break that somehow. Passive voice. The subject receives the action of the verb. The participial form, we'll not go into it because we'd have to exegete the thing and get a whole sentence out of that one word. See, in the Greek language, they differ greatly from English participles. English participles, you just simply ing. That's about it. Run, ran, participial form. Running. In the process thereof, but not in Greek. In Greek, you have not only tense, but you have case and all kinds of things. Number, gender, who's doing it, when are they doing it, why are they doing it? There's one Greek word, for example, it takes 26 words to translate it into English. Just one. Of course, the word is that long. That's how they did it. It's a gift. And when you're presenting the gospel to the unbeliever, present it as a gift. Don't start in with all of these where you got to repent and you got to stand on your head and you've got to be sorry for your sins and you got to tell God you'll never do it again, which is a lie, so you're not going to get saved anyway. Even as believers, don't ever tell God you're not going to do it again. You've made a covenant with him. Are you not going to do it again? All right, I'll hold you to it. Oh, you did it again. I told you not to do it. That's foolish. You get a sign. It's ridiculous. Salvation is confessing Christ as Savior. You believe, plus nothing. You know, there's a movement going around the country, and it's quite popular, where you have to accept Christ, that's their terms, and then they have a long list of things you have to add to it, and that way you can really be saved. I don't find that in Scripture. And what's unfortunate is even Billy Graham has added a few little goodies to his. If you're truly sorry, truly repentant, there's nothing in the Word of God that says truly, truly anything, except verily, verily, I say unto you, which is truly, truly. But this business of putting and adding, no. Why? You remember what verse 1 said? You were dead. Can a dead person repent? Can a dead person feel sorry for their sins? Now, you come to God on his terms, and that says, I believe in your son. And he says, I'll give you the gift of eternal life. 3. And you do receive the action of the verb. Why? Because you've met the qualification. You believe. How much work does belief carry? None. That's why it says, not of works. Remember, the word faith says, I am directing by believing the accomplishments of another. Faith is not something that originates in you necessarily or finds any value in you, the one who has it. Faith always has its value in the object. Do you ever sit at home and watching something and all of a sudden all the lights go out? Is there anything you can do? Of course, you could do like that guy did who had a power failure watching his computer. You remember that one. He happened to be in WordPerfect at the time, so he called WordPerfect Corporation and complained that his machine shut down. The guy says, is it plugged in? Oh, yeah. It's about the cables. Are they all plugged in? Yeah. So I can't hardly see, though, because it's dark. And the guy says, why is it dark? He says, because we just had a power failure. He says, do you have the original box that computer came in? I say, yeah. This is an actual account, by the way. He says, put it back in the box. Take it back where you got it. And what should I tell him when I bring it back? Tell him you're too stupid to own a computer. I like that. I still say, show me a person's root directory and I'll tell you how he thinks. If you have your root directory cluttered, you're a sloppy thinker. I saw one recently, and I know the person personally, and their root directory reflects their mental attitude. It's perfect. Nothing in there that doesn't belong in there. Do you have any files in your directory? Don't belong there. Except the necessary. There's only 3 I can think of that you have to have in there. See me afterwards. I'll give you root directory 101. Not of works. Now the next phrase in English has to be lest anyone should boast. But in Greek you have in order that, begins with a purpose clause, me, the negative, should boast. So we'd read it, not of works, not anyone should boast. See how strong it is? And remember, when you double a negative, you emphasize its intensity. The same thing with Greek prepositions. If you want to intensify a preposition, you add another one to it. For instance, gnosis. It's the word for knowledge. Intensify it for me, I forgot. Epinosis. Epi is a preposition. Full knowledge. There's one word in Ephesians that has 3 prepositions in front of it. It's all combined together. And it's translated exceedingly abundantly. Doesn't even come close. So that's why you need somebody who knows the original languages. Thank you. For we are his workmanship. I had a fellow come over yesterday and I was showing him some instruments that I made. They're my workmanship. And I can account for everything that's on that instrument. And he liked what he saw. So he ordered one. But he didn't want it like what I had made previously. That's all right. And I wrote all these things down. And he'll get what he wants. And when he gets it, it'll still be my workmanship. He'll play it. He'll enjoy it. Other people will admire it, hopefully. He says, I want to be able to stand up in front of a crowd, and when I hold that instrument up, they're all going to go, ooh! So maybe just before he takes possession, I'll bring him here, and remember, and when I go like this, just go wild. For some reason, that's very important to him. It's my workmanship. The guy called me a few years back, and he says, you know, he says, I've seen your workmanship. And we all do that in life. I don't know what you do for a living. It's your workmanship. Or the lack thereof. We're his workmanship. God says, I created you. In this case, you see, it's the creation in Christ Jesus. So this literally becomes a re-creation. We have many terms in Scripture to describe this. Regeneration. Here's one you're all familiar with. At least you should be. Born again. God is the craftsman. Now, this instrument I was talking about, I've seen some that I built. They'll bring them back to me and they'll say, something's not right. And I look at it and I go, what have you done to this thing? I accused one of washing it in his washing machine. It was mangled. Another guy took one on a plane. And you know how they are, so wonderfully delicate with your luggage. And they were throwing this thing around like it was... And it broke. I took one to Houston. I refused to put it in luggage. I thought I was going to get arrested. I will not do it. This thing is worth about $3,000. You think I'm going to put it down there so those jokers can use this as a football? Yeah, go back for a pass. Yeah. Here's this case going along, you know. So the stewardess said, but you can't. And I was right at the entrance of the plane. And the co-pilot was there. And he says, I'll take care of it. I thought he was going to tell me that this plane doesn't go to Houston. But anyway... You weren't here a couple of weeks ago, you missed that one too. He says, I'll take care of it. He took it and put it in his compartment all the way to Houston. And when I got off the plane, he was standing there and handed it to me. That's nice. I didn't want any special treatment, but I got it. So I took it. I didn't say, thanks. And rip the handle off. Why? Because inside that box was my creation. And I wanted to protect it. Now, if I can think that way about a stupid instrument, don't you think God can think that way about your creation in Christ? He's not going to put you in a case. He's going to surround you with his power. I always pause after that because inside it just invigorates me. What do you think keeps me going in life? Vitamins? Twigs and sticks? Bird seed and lettuce leaves? Steaks? Yep. Rare? Yep. Rarer? Uh-huh. I tell the waitresses, I say, I want to hear moo when I stick that fork in it. And I want to see a little bit of that. You say, didn't you know that was bad for you? Sure. As if we're going to live forever. Where did we ever get that phony view from? I know I hate to remind you, but we're all going to be dead. Unless we go up. Look, 125 years from tonight. Is that a long time, by the way? Guess how many of us will be around? Now just look at your neighbor. Say, you're not. And then when you get home, look in the mirror and say, I'm not. None of us. That's only 125 years. I won't give some of you 50. I won't give some of you 20. I've been here 30. You say, well, aren't you going to be here another 30? At 95? Are you serious? Can you see me at 95? Where's the pastor? He's getting out of the car. A half hour later, where is he? He's just coming in the front door. You know, it's one of these. I've seen people at 95. And then it would be like this. Because you shrink. Years. That's not a long time, is it? And why do we live as if we're going to hang on every hour when before us is a timeless eternity? You answer that. I can't. I can't for you. We build on the now without consideration of the tomorrows. Well, I've thought about tomorrow. I've got so much in retirement and that and things and stuff. And as George Carlin says, we just buy bigger houses to put our stuff in because we have to have a place to put our stuff. I love it. He's right. I got more stuff in my house than I know what to stuff with. And then what do? I go out and buy more stuff. And the one thing I will not do is get rid of any stuff. My wife came out in this shop the other day and she says, why don't you clean this up? I said, what are you talking about? It's clean. She says, look at all this stuff. I says, I need all this stuff. Because you see, one of the stuff is holding the other stuff. But guess what? When they put me in that blue pine box with the yellow stencils on the side with my serial number, AF1240-1471. You never forget that, by the way. See, after 40 days in basics, they tattoo that right on your brain. Anybody in the service forgot their serial number? You know what I'm taking with me? Stuff? I'll be stuffed. I won't even be there. So now we're in the presence of the Lord. We have these vans pulling up. Can you see it? No stuff. Say, well, then we should get rid of the stuff now. No! As long as we're alive and on this earth, we need the stuff. But once we die, we don't need the stuff. That's a new way of looking at eternity future, isn't it? No stuff. For we are his workmanship, created in Christ Jesus. For what purpose? Look at that. What does that say? For what? Help me, somebody. For good works. It doesn't say anything about do your own thing. What do you do when you go home at night? Do you say, look in the mirror and say, I did it my way? No. You know when you're fulfilled as a believer, when you can say, I did it his way. All right. And why should we do these good works? Because that was God's intent long before the worlds were ever created. See the rest of the verse? Now I've got about 15 minutes to complete this chapter. It took me 45 to review what we've already studied. It's all right. Now you're all up to date. Therefore, remember. Memory, you know, is a wonderful thing, and sometimes it can be an awful thing. I've often said that people who have poor memories can't hold a grudge. You say, why is that? Because they forget why they're mad at that person. I've been mad at that person for 30 years. Why? I forgot. It's good. Then there are those that have memories that are almost photographic. I can still remember taking, and this was 25 years ago, the police entrance exam. And there was one on there where this man walked with a limp. I don't know if you guys had to take the same thing. And I could identify him today. Even though at this point he's probably 25 years older. They say with age, you begin to lose your memory. I'm still waiting. I'm under the opinion that if you keep using it, you're not going to lose it. There's an axiom that says, abuse it, you'll lose it. Don't use it, you'll lose it. Use it, you'll keep it. That was a wise old philosopher that said that. If you don't use it, if you use your mind. See, your body can just be a blob. And we're going to end up a blob, I assure you. Haven't you already experienced that? People, you get up in the morning, you say, what is that? I've never felt that before. And then we begin to call it by name, pain. I've re-identified all parts of my body. Pain 1, pain 2, pain 3, pain 4, subcategory 1, A, B, C, D. I never really appreciated the phrase pain in the neck. Now I do. Remember. Remember what? So now he's going to bring them back to the past. Remember that you once Gentiles in the flesh. Oh, please. Look at that verse carefully. Look at those words carefully. I'm going to suggest something to you, but I think you'll get it. We're no longer Gentiles. We were. Now you say, well, what about a converted Jew? Well, he was a Jew and is no longer a Jew. He's now church, body of Christ. We were Gentiles, now body of Christ. There's no distinction in the church age for born-again believers. Recently, I downloaded an email from a man from Russia. He had actually written to Russia Village Missions, and he wanted to ask for their doctrinal studies. And he said, what brand are you? It was quite interesting to read English, written Russian structure. Believe, what do you? See, that's the way you'd say it. How come, why? What brand? What denomination? What group? What segment? God doesn't know any groups. By the way, don't tell the Baptists that. They'll be shocked to find out that when they get to eternity, God's not going to say, Baptist first. If anything, he'll say, Baptist last. Or, Baptist, we don't have them here. And that's right. There are not going to be any Baptists in heaven. Nor Methodists. Nor Presbyterians. Nor Episcopalians. You notice I'm going down the ladder. Greek Orthodox or Roman Catholics. Mormons are out. There's none of that. There's none of that. You're either a believer or you're not. You're either in the body of Christ or you're not. That's it. That's simple. You're either a child of God or you're not. You don't go in there with some handle, some badge on. Or have it hidden behind here, you know. Get up to the gates and you say, that's denominationalism. And by the way, let's call it what it is. It's a division. Is Christ divided, Paul asks? Demands a negative answer. No. But tell these guys that. Don't tell them. Let them just think they're in their own world. And be sure, you'll be surprised to see some of them there, and they'll be equally surprised to see you there. You were once Gentiles, not now. Who were called what? Uncircumcision. By whom? The circumcision. These are very technical terms. Now you realize, of course, the difference between circumcision and non-circumcision. But here in the Word of God, it's talking about the identification of what that meant. It was a seal. It was a sign. The Jews, for example, when they went to the Olympics, they could not hide the fact that they were Jews. Why? Because they practiced in the nude. So you're out there running, and somebody says, Jew, Gentile. Because the practice was that a Jew had to be circumcised, 14th day. Custom that identified him with Israel. Today it's done for many reasons, the best of which is hygienic. For what it's worth, there are less female problems with Jewish women than there are with Gentile women. Because of circumcision. Lesson in circumcision. And by the way, if you haven't been, don't think about it now. It would hurt me just to have you tell me you did. Occasionally I watch this television program, you know, the funny things that happen, you know, the movie, home movies. You know what I'm talking about? And every so often, this poor guy gets kicked by something somewhere. That hurts. I don't laugh. Everybody in the audience laughs. You know who laughs? The women. The men are going, oh no. Gentiles in the flesh. Who were called by the circumcision, Jews, uncircumcised dogs, Gentiles. You say, they didn't have much of a... No, they didn't. They despised the Gentiles. Why? Because with it came all of their problems. The Jews were monotheistic. They believed in one God. The Gentiles were polytheistic. They believed in many gods. The Greeks, for example, they had a god for every occasion. And then they had subcategories. And when we passed Mount Olympus, I didn't see one of them. That's where they were supposedly all hanging out. And occasionally they'd come down and cohabit with female Homo sapien, the result of which was these super men and women. Hercules, Mercury, characters like that. I wonder where they got that whole idea from. Sound familiar? When the sons of God saw the daughters of men and cohabited with them, oh. But they called them super creatures. And what happened? Every time the Jews fell into idolatry, it was a result of their marrying Gentile women. God says, don't do that. Hey, by the way, talk about segregation. Never mind color of skin. This has to do with Jew or Gentile. Jews were not permitted to marry outside. It was forbidden. And every time they fell because of Gentile influence. So finally they got to the place where they just considered the Gentile lower than a dog. And if one was walking down the street, the Jew would cross the street lest he'd have to pass this person. And he'd always get on the side where the sun wasn't shining lest the shadow of this Gentile would fall upon him. That's pretty strict. Can you imagine a Jewish family and the daughter comes home from high school and here she has a Gentile boyfriend? Oy! They'd have a fit. See, you can't appreciate that, but even to this day, I've known young men who became believers in Christ. And their families actually had a funeral. They lowered a casket into the ground. That was their son or daughter. They were no longer Jews. Pretty tough, huh? So next time you think you're somebody, remember what you were. Look at the description. Verse 12, number one and foremost, without Christ. Now that's obvious. You're not talking about the absence of Christ in your life. No. Without Christ, you know what that means? You didn't even have him as a part of the promise. See, the word Christos has its equivalent in the Hebrew, which means Messiah. The Messiah was sent to Israel. The Messiah was the Jewish Savior. You'll notice, by the way, he was what? He was a Jew. I'm amazed with Christians who are anti-Semitic. Your Savior was one. Get a sign. Boy, am I stupid. The one that went to the cross and died for my sins is a Jew, but I hate Jews. Hello? You want trouble in your life? You want to see the wrath of God? Become anti-Semitic. Without Christ, without the promise of the Messiah. But God did a marvelous thing. His nation, Israel, rejected Christ as Savior. And so he opened it up to the world. Do you realize if you take the prophecies of the Old Testament and carefully analyze them, this whole business would have been over 1,000 years ago. And we wouldn't be saved. But God caused time to stop when he sent his only begotten Son. And incidentally, we're not talking about a mere human. Jesus Christ is every bit God as well as every bit man. You know, people want to skirt around that because they don't understand it. You don't understand something when you don't believe it. Somebody said to me, what do you mean fall in love with God? Well, it's obvious you don't understand it. Because until you do, you can't. I heard a pastor say that once. What do you mean fall in love with God? That's strange, I know. But it happens occasionally. Get another sign. You won't know, by the way, what God has for you until you fall in love with him. And I don't mean this thing we call love. You know, I love steak and carrots, which I don't. Steak, yes. Carrots, they're yours. We have a waitress. What a great waitress. Every time she serves me soup, she takes the carrots out. She knows I don't like them. Name's Judy. Not this Judy. And she says, I think I got them all out. Thank you, dear. Of course, the fact that I give her a $50 tip doesn't hurt. Oh, really? You think so, huh? Sure, hold your breath. I love my dog. I can't because he's dead. But I did. I loved him when he was alive. Do I love my wife the same as I loved my dog? No. Do I love God the same way I love my wife? No. That's the ultimate love for the believer. How do you get to love God that way? You find out the most you can about him. How do I find the most about him? You come to Bible class. Then how long would it take me to love God? As many times as you make it to Bible class. This is a plug, by the way. Commercial time. We'll see you tonight. Let's pray you're dismissed. Gracious Father, we're thankful and grateful for the time that we've spent together this morning. Again, being reminded of our new position in Christ and the glory that shall be revealed to us in him. Dismiss us now as we think on the things that we've learned, for we ask in Christ's name. Amen.